preached about last week. I was just like, oh, that's great information. I love the fact that he talked about those things. So if you didn't catch the sermon last week, it's online on our website, and Rob did a phenomenal job. They have affectionately called themselves, this Rob and Kier, the B team, which I think they're, yeah, it's good. But maybe I'm not allowed to say that you are, but I can't. But anyway, they rocked last week. And so both Bob and I were gone. So well done. I listened to the sermon. I was just excited. I was pumped. I loved the beginning. I loved the kind of the overview that Rob gave us. And but I think it's one of those things that's important to kind of, okay, so why Mark? And to understand that 90% of the book of Mark or the Gospel of Mark is actually in Matthew is interesting, and because Mark is quite a bit shorter, right? Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels, and he gets right to the point, and he gives us more of an overview. Now, Mark is really Mark is a very interesting book, because when we first got into it and we first started kind of developing the series, I was a little frustrated. Because it just seemed like Mark was just like shooting all over the place, right? It's just kind of like, what is going on here? It seems so choppy. But as you read and as you start to understand how the letter is or the book is put together, it starts to make sense that Mark has a premise and he is crafting this incredible work to give to the reader so that the reader at the end has to answer the question, well, who is Jesus? And so the whole kind of book of Mark is just this push. And Mark answers that question in the very first chapter. In fact, the very first verse he answers, Jesus is the Son of God. And so what we have in chapter 1 is Mark introducing this premise that the book that Jesus is the Son of God, and then introducing Jesus' mission to announce the kingdom, that the kingdom is here, and to bring people to repentance. And we find that in verse 15 in chapter 1. And so the people are just, what we see in chapter 1 is awe, right? People are just, whoa, this guy is amazing. They're flocking. His fame is just like spreading like wildfire. Like, I can't imagine if there was social media, how fast his fame would have been increasing back in those days, right? I mean, this is just word of mouth. And it was really short time till Jesus couldn't even walk around in public. Like at the end of the first chapter, we have Jesus already needing to retreat to lonely places because his fame spread so rapidly and everybody wanted a piece of this guy. He was doing incredible things. And so we have this first chapter of like, everything is amazing. The second chapter, Jesus begins to face opposition. And it begins with the religious leaders and the skepticism that they have. And mainly because he doesn't do the things, he doesn't operate in a way that they operate. He doesn't follow their human traditions. And they kind of start to get upset about it. And what we have then by chapter 3 is the opposition becomes quite significant. And it intensifies to the accusations that we learned last week. They're calling Jesus demon-possessed, right? And of course, Jesus' response is like, what? Like, that doesn't make sense. I'm driving out demons in the name of, you know, Satan? Why would Satan do that? Like, that's just dumb. He's just applying a little bit of logic to the craziness of the accusations. And it even progresses where we find in the last chapter where Jesus' own family is thinking he's out of his mind. Like, there's opposition even from his own family. And so what we see is Mark taking this from chapter 1, and there's this escalation of opposition coming into Jesus. And so you'll find that actually throughout the book, but I'm going to talk about that a little bit later in the sermon here. And so then we're going to land in chapter 4, and this is kind of the overview of chapter 4, is Mark switches gears. So he has introduced to us the setting and what's happening, the incredible authority that Jesus has and is displaying over all sorts of things, and then the opposition, the pushback that he's receiving. And then chapter 4, what we have is Mark beginning to actually give us some of the content of Jesus's preaching. Up to this point, it's just been snippets, right? Where it's in a response to somebody, and Jesus is usually just asks another question. You know, they're trying to trap him or try to, well, why did you do this? And then he just answers them with a question, which is I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's incredibly frustrating when somebody's you're trying to find something out and they're asking you a question, right? So anyway, it's very interesting. Jesus is just brilliant. So here's what the preaching entails. It's the revealing of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. And so Mark introduces us to the parables, and that's where we find ourselves. So you can turn, if you have your Bibles, to Mark chapter 4. We are going to get into the parable, and this is, I've kind of split it up. The parable is split up pretty naturally, and you have Jesus giving the parable, and then time kind of fast forwards to after when he's with his disciples, and he's talking to them and explaining the parable, and then what happens is it kind of goes back and continues in Jesus' teaching, and Mark chapter 4, the teaching part is meant to be seen as one discourse. It's one sermon, and we're gonna split that sermon up between the two weeks, this week and next week. All right, so let's get to it. Mark chapter 4. And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil." Sorry, I'm like, did I skip something? Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, but since it had no depth of soil. I've read this like so many times this week, and now I'm like, what? All right. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. The other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So this is where the discourse ends, and we fast forward in time to when he's talking to his disciples after. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Hey, we're just going to break here for a second. More than a second, a few seconds. And talk about this middle part, and then we'll get back to the parable. So what we have here is Jesus revealing the reason why he preaches in parables. And Mark has strategically put this parable first, because this parable kind of sits above all of the other teaching of Jesus. And Jesus is kind of giving this overview. Some people are going to receive it and accept it and put it into practice, and others are not. And so this is kind of this is what Jesus is kind of introducing, this idea that there are two types of hearts. And so what we have here, he's talking about, they see, right? He makes this statement. He's talking about, they may indeed see. So there's people that are seeing what Jesus is doing, but for some reason are unable to perceive. And so what I think the picture, what's getting here, it's not that they're just kind of looking at Jesus healing somebody and going like, what? It's not that they can't compute it, right? So I think maybe the image that Jesus is trying to create here is they're seeing it, but they're closing their eyes to it. It's like they're holding their hands over their eyes. They're like, "No, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it." Right? They're refusing to see it. It's not that they can't. It's that they're refusing to see it. So he's kind of outlining that there's these people that are hearing the word, but they're no, I don't want this. Okay, and then the second one is hearing. So, you know, I don't know if you were, when you were a kid, if you ever kind of stuck your fingers in your ear and started, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, I can't hear you. Right? I think that's probably not the picture Jesus was going for, but maybe the modern day kind of translation would be like, yeah, they're sticking their fingers in their ears. So they're hearing, but they're like, no, I don't want to hear, I don't want to hear, I don't want to hear. And so this is what Jesus is getting at, I think, in this example. And it's actually from Isaiah. That he quotes here. And so here's the purpose of the parables that Jesus has outlined. The purpose of the parables is a test of the heart. So it's really interesting that Jesus teaches in parables, and some people receive it and just like, oh, this is incredible truth, and other people walk away from it with nothing. And it's really interesting that this is one of the methods that God has used to spread the gospel. And so our first the first heart is what we'll call a receptive heart. And it's one who hears and humbly accepts the word and then puts it into practice. The secrets of the kingdom are revealed and applied to this person. And I can't help but think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew, where Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with this parable of the wise builder and the foolish builder. So the wise builder hears the word and then puts it in and then does it. The foolish person hears the word, but doesn't do it. And so what we have here is we have this wise builder building his life on the word, on the teachings from the Bible. And we have the foolish person building his life on his own stuff. And so what happens when the storms of life come crashing in? Well, the house in the sand just gets washed away. But the house in the rock stands firm. And so you have this receptive heart, and Jesus throughout his teaching kind of gives those kind of imagery for the receptive heart, that it's the person who accepts it and does it. And then of course we have the unreceptive heart. And just a really simple definition is the one who hears but refuses to accept the word and put it into practice. And so we find out even in our parable that there is sometimes an initial receiving, but not a full acceptance. The secrets of God's kingdom remain hidden to this person. So the second purpose of the parables that we see is in the New Testament is we see that Jesus challenges the hearer's perception of reality. And so he'll use a common everyday thing such as farming and in our parable today. People would have known very intimately about farming, and he uses that really simple illustration to actually reveal a spiritual reality, or what we've been calling a kingdom secret. And so the challenge of the hearers is the perception of the hearers is challenged, their perception of reality and truth. And so, and God reveals it, well, this is how it actually is, because this is the way God views it, and of course, God sees differently than us. And the third thing I just want to mention about the parables is that each parable confronts a problem, contains a warning, and offers a solution, or reveals some kingdom secrets. And so that's actually what we're going to do with this parable today. So let's continue, Mark chapter 4. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. So you have this initial receiving. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are also those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So if you don't know what 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold is, we'll get to that in a few minutes here. So here's what I want to do to start off looking at this parable. I want us to just kind of look at the context here. So Jesus is in the boat, crowd, massive crowd out here. And what we need to understand as Jesus is teaching this parable, he is teaching to the people what we would consider would be receptive, right? At first glance, you'd think, oh, Jesus is teaching to the people with receptive hearts. But we find that that's not actually true. And so the application maybe for us is that these are the people who regularly hear the word of God, that are hearing Jesus speak. And so I think that's one of the applications we need to understand. This isn't just Jesus saying, hey, I just went out and spread the gospel in Rome and Greece, and because he didn't, right? So this is the context we need to realize that Jesus is speaking in. He's speaking to people who have heard, right? These people, these Jewish people, they go to their festivals, they celebrate the Passover, they celebrate the Feast of Booths, they feel like all of these celebrations, all of these things are meant to point them towards God and to remember who God is. And so they've heard, they've been to the temple, they've heard the word preached in the synagogues. And so this is the audience that Jesus is speaking this parable to. So there's three parables in this, and then one example, I was reading through, I was like, why? It looks like there's four parables in this passage, but all the commentators said there are only three. So I'm like, oh, okay. So, but the last two plus the little example that he gives is, we'll get to that next week. And so, but there's three common elements in these three parables, and they're using farming, using a metaphor of farming. And so there's seed, there's growth, and then there's harvest or yield or fruit, whichever way you want to look at it. He uses those kind of interchangeably throughout. And so there's this common theme, and it's meant to be seen as one discourse. Now we see this actually, this message in the other Gospels as well, and it's quite a bit longer. So Matthew, I think it's chapter 13, has this message as well, but there's a lot more parables. And so again, Mark has summarized one of Jesus' teachings. And specifically because he wants us to see something about Jesus and who Jesus is and his message and his mission. Okay, so the content of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom, here it is. The kingdom begins through the spreading of the gospel. This is what we see with the sower, sowing the seed. That represents the spreading of the gospel, the word of God. Secondly, we are introduced in this, the first parable, to the opposition. So there's opposition, and in this specific parable, it's the devil and the flesh and the world, which is not just specific to this parable, but throughout the New Testament and maybe throughout the whole Bible, we find that these are the enemies that we confront see ourselves with. And then in the next parable, there will be some sort of sorting or judgment, and that's often what is happening when Jesus is using metaphors about harvest, and we'll find out that next week. And finally, in the final parable in this discourse here, the kingdom begins small and seemingly insignificant, but grows exponentially. It's beyond belief. And so he actually has a little element of that in this parable as well. Okay, so that's the context. So each of the parables has a problem. So what is the problem that Jesus is confronting? And so this is the problem. Jesus is confronting the climate of unbelief that exists in the people's hearts. Now, one of the things I didn't want to do in this sermon is to get, like, take the soil and dissect it. Because that's the tendency. That's the easiest part. That's the easiest way to go with this sermon. But, and yet, when I look at this, it's really not about the soil. This is about the sower. Right? And so I'm going to try to focus, but Jesus is presenting a problem, so we're actually going to talk a little bit about the soil. But my hope is that we can concentrate on who God is, and we can discover some of the secrets that are revealed through this parable. And so what we have here is this climate of unbelief, and this is the backdrop to chapters 2 and 3. This is why Mark has placed this sermon in chapter 4. This is why he has written in chapter 2 to show us the escalation of opposition that Jesus is facing. So this is in the backdrop. This parable draws us back to what we've just read And it's meant to show that this climate of unbelief exists right from the top of the religious structure to from the religious leaders. And then it filters down. You know, the people, there'll be rumblings pretty soon about with the people, wondering who he is and if he's really who he says he is. And then we have his own family, right? And then there's a hint in verse 13 that even his disciples might have a little bit of unbelief, right? Jesus asked them a couple questions. Don't you understand this parable? If you don't understand this parable, how can you understand all the other parables? Right? So there's this, there's a hint there, right? Where Jesus is hinting at some unbelief. And so what we see through the book of Mark is the escalation and the climate of unbelief growing and growing and growing until, so we've mentioned these first few rejections of Jesus, until one of the inner 12 rejects him, right? And then even before that, I guess the crowd, or no, actually after that, the crowd rejecting him. You know, a week before, they're announcing him king and singing his praises. And a week later, not even, he's being crucified. So we have the crowd turning on him. And then his inner circle, those 12, there's one who betrays him. And then the rest of the 11 flee the scene. They abandon him. And then, it's not even over, his rejection isn't even over, then his best, one of his best friends, Peter, denies that he even knows him 3 times. Right, so you have this utter rejection of Jesus that Mark clearly outlines in his gospel. And then it's not over yet. Because what we see is Jesus crucified. We see him rejected by the Father. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have this utter and total rejection. And I think what Mark is doing is he's building this whole story, looking at passages like Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, where it's talking about the suffering servant, that he would be rejected by men. It would be completely rejected. That God, it would be God's will to crush him. And why? Here's the crazy thing. That Jesus was rejected by the Father to gain acceptance for us. So Jesus went through all of this rejection, culminating with the rejection of God the Father for our sake. It's incredible. What an incredible truth. And this is, sorry, this is a spoiler alert. I got ahead of myself into the book of Mark. But this is the story. This is the story we find ourselves in this gospel. What a powerful story that God would do this. That the very ones who rejected him through his sacrifice, through his full rejection from the Father, that we would gain acceptance. It blows the mind. Like, we don't deserve that. We're part of the problem. And so the warning that we find in this parable, sorry, I'm switching gears. I went pretty far there into the book of Mark. The warning that we find in this parable is this. Only those who hear and accept the word and consequently produce fruit are his true disciples. So I've heard of this passage preached a lot. This is a very familiar passage. And for lots of you, you know, we've heard the parable of the sower preached lots of times. We've read it lots of times. It's very, maybe one of his most famous. That's one of the difficulties coming into this, going like, okay, how do we see this? How do we see this fresh? Don't necessarily need to get a new spin on it, but we need to see this fresh. We need to understand what Jesus is getting at, because that is that is a very difficult statement. I don't know if you felt that, but I sure did when I was. In fact, I even added the warning after, because I'm like, I don't want to put it in there. But I said, I have to. It's the warning in this parable. It's the reason why Jesus goes through the different types of soil, is that there's a lot of the climate of unbelief is really strong and it's pervasive throughout people. And Jesus is only those who hear. So he's actually narrowed it down. So this is what a receptive heart looks like. So we have the problem. We have the warning. And now Jesus gives the solution in these kingdom secrets. And so this is what I think we can walk away with from the parable of the sower. First of all, the gospel is to be preached everywhere. What happens in this passage is, I think what's revealed about the sower, who is God, is that he is incredibly generous. Now, I grew up on a farm, and I was laughing about this week because I've done some pretty dumb things as a farm kid. And you could ask my dad about some of the stupid stunts I pulled, including burying a tractor that's not supposed to get stuck anywhere. And I buried that thing. I couldn't. My dad was so mad. He's like, "How did you do this?" I don't know. But anyway, so that's why I'm not a farmer. So I was just imagining back in the day when I was a kid, going like, "Okay, what if I seeded like this sower?" And so, like, I was just not paying attention. My dad, you know, always had a nice straight rows because everyone's gonna see how crooked you are once the seed grows, right? And so I was just laughing because I'm like, well, what if I just went into the trees, into the bush, and up on the highway, and just kind of just seeded everywhere, right? And I was just like, I was kind of laughing because my dad would think that that's the worst farmer ever, right? I mean, my dad has a little miss where the seed isn't getting through, and so there's a strip in the crop or in the land, and my dad's just like, "Oh no," right? And sometimes I thought he was just going to go out with some seed and fill it in so people wouldn't see. But it's just like, you know, it's one of those pride things with farmers, I guess. I don't know. But I just thought that was pretty funny. And but this is how God is. God is so generous. He wants everyone to know. We see this in the New Testament, that this God's heart is for the nations. In fact, the Great Commission in Mark is so we find it in Matthew, it says to make disciples of all nations. In Mark, he says to go and preach the gospel to all nations. And so that's kind of Mark's take on Jesus' message to make disciples, is to preach the gospel to all nations. So what we find is the sower thinks that the gospel is very important and needs to get out to everyone. The second thing that we, kingdom secret that we can discover, is that the climate of unbelief will reveal God's true children. And of course, this is packed in the warning and the examples that Jesus gives. And so we have four types of soil. We have the hard soil, which we have the seed. You know, for me, it was just like, well, it's like throwing the seed on the pavement, right? It's not going to grow. It's just on the pavement. The birds come and just wipe it away. So we have, that's the first enemy that we have to understand, is that there's an enemy that wants to steal the gospel out of your heart. He doesn't want it to take root at all. He doesn't want it to impact you. He wants a zero impact. And we find that all around us, right? I mean, just think of our culture. Some of you work in really hostile environments to the gospel. You know, you mention anything about Jesus or the Bible and people are just like, bah! Right? And so we have this, it's easy for us to recognize the hard soil. Then we have shallow soil. And these are very powerful images that Jesus has given us, because we can all think of it, yeah. So we have the shallow soil where the seed, there's this initial kind of like, woohoo, yes, I believe. And yet, as soon as there's pressure, as soon as there's pushback because of Jesus, it's like, oop, nope. Tried Jesus, didn't work. I didn't like the pressure or the things going wrong in my life or people making fun of me. I don't like that. Or, of course, in the context of the New Testament, the pressure and the persecution was much greater than that. The third soil, of course, is the thorny soil. Again, I can't help but think of my dad, because my dad hates. Canada thistle and sow thistle. Those are his nemesis, right? He hates them. And so he's out, he's chopping them, he's spraying them. He's like, yeah, he hates those things. And I couldn't help but think of the thorny soil. And so what my dad does is he actually goes and he takes a patch and he doesn't seed there. And so he waits until it's completely dead and he sprays it with, yeah, crazy stuff. Anyway. But there's the thorny soil again. There's this initial receiving, right? But there's not a full acceptance. There's this the world kind of creeps in, And I you know what? I think this is the scariest one of all three of the unreceptive soils, because remember who Jesus is talking to, right? He's talking to people who he's talking to church people. And so this makes this message, I think, quite a heavy hitting one. Jesus isn't talking about the people outside the church who've never heard the gospel or in these other examples. He's talking about church people. The thorny soil receiving the word, but worldly focus and passions cause the abandonment of the gospel. And so my picture of this, this is what scares me. The picture is someone who comes to church, maybe even every week, hears the word, but never fully receives it and accepts it because it doesn't change the way they live. It doesn't change who they are. Because what we see in the next type of soil, there's only one type of receptive soil. We see a complete transformation. It isn't someone's kind of sticking their toe in to test the water to see, I'm Christian over here, but not here. It's one of the reasons why we've kind of jumped on the work as worship stuff, because I just think that that's so important. Like, we cannot fall into this trap. We need the gospel to invade every part of our lives. And that's actually for my wrap up, so I'll keep going here. So finally, we have the fourth soil. We have the good soil. This is when the gospel truly takes root in a person. The result is a complete transformation, which the New Testament uses language like new creation. So you're not a better version of the person you used to be. You're actually a new person, a complete new creation. And the evidence is spiritual fruit. And we have Jesus making this promise that fruit will happen, that there will be fruit in your life. And we'll get to what the fruit is in a minute. But this is through the process of sanctification. And the word sanctification, big word, but all it simply means is the process of becoming more like Jesus. That's it. That's what sanctification is about. It's so the moment you become a Christian, that's when sanctification starts taking place. So it's this process in which you become more and more like Jesus, where you're being crafted into the image of his son, Jesus. And so that's through that, that's where the fruit is produced. All right, so the third and final kingdom secret that we can glean from this passage or this parable is that God produces a harvest from his people. We'll notice in this parable, and as well as many of the other stories and in the New Testament, it's not through the grand efforts of God's people that the fruit is produced. It's actually through the Holy Spirit living within us. Of course, the people back then didn't know, but we know today, that the Spirit of God would actually dwell in his people. It's just amazing to think about, that this incredible God who spoke into existence the very world would now dwell inside his people? Wow. It's amazing. And so we have God promising that that there's going to be a harvest. And what we need to know from this text, modern day farming practices are different than these old days, right? So I was reading, one of the things I didn't realize is that they tilled after they seeded. And so they would totally understand the sower going out and just sowing seed everywhere, right? Because you didn't know that the shallow would be soil until you tilled it, until you plowed it. And so they would seed and then they would plow after. And so the other thing that I learned is that, a bumper crop, which means like a really sweet, awesome crop, like one of the best you can get, would be about 15-fold. Okay, off the charts, like unheard of, but possible, would be 30-fold. And so what do we have Jesus saying? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So Jesus has just entered into the unbelievable, unheard of, not possible category of return from your crop. And Jesus does this intentionally because you are not responsible for it, right? Again, farm kid, growing up, one of the things that you were reliant on is not your incredible farming skills. You were reliant on the weather. It has to be right. You were reliant on the soil, even the temperature of the soil for when you plant. Like, oh, there's all of these factors involved that are just, most of them are just out of your control. You don't get any rain, you don't get a crop. You get too much rain, you don't get a crop. Right? And so Jesus is, I think what Jesus is getting at here, and he's very strategically using this farming metaphor, because it's really easy to understand that there's no way you can possibly be responsible for this kind of yield. But he's like, these are the receptive hearts, because when the gospel is sown in a receptive heart, the yield is off the charts. And so the way I like to think of it is, if you're standing in the highway and you get hit by a Mack truck, you will never be the same again. And I think that's what happens when Jesus moves into your life. When you have a receptive heart and you accept the gospel, you get hit by a Mack truck. You will never be the same. Right? You agree with me on that one? Okay, that's a little morbid. Anyway. You get hit by a Mack truck and still live. Let's go with that. That's what happens when the gospel takes root, truly takes root, and the person accepts it. You become a new person. You are not the same. That's why the Bible uses this language. It is not just to make you feel better about yourself, the gospel. It is not just one of the religions that we choose from that is out there. All right. So finally, in each of the parables, the response of the hearer is what we would call a look in the mirror. Okay, so when we read a parable, we're not supposed to identify with the hero, by the way. And I know most of us do, whether it's the Good Samaritan or whether it's this parable or whatever, we identify ourselves and we put ourselves in the parable. We almost always put ourselves in the wrong spot. The parable is meant to expose the problem that is in all of us. This problem, this climate of unbelief. And so what is the mirror of the parable telling us? Well, I think from our first point about the gospel needs to be a priority for believers. If you have a receptive heart, the gospel is a priority. Because the gospel invades and infects, I guess is a good word, every area of your life. So it affects the way you work, right? That's why we do work is worship. That's why we do that. The gospel has to affect how you work. The gospel has to affect how you play sports. The gospel has to affect how you see stuff and accumulation of things. The gospel has to affect your parenting, right? I think this is maybe one of the ones we skip over. I can give maybe a really short illustration about how the gospel invades your parenting. The difference between the gospel invading your parenting and let's just go with discipline, is that with the gospel, discipline is corrective. Okay? This is how the gospel influences us. Our children's sin has been forgiven by Jesus. It's not our job to make sure they feel shame for the sin. Right? This is how the gospel affects us. We don't want to shame our children for sinning, right? That comes all by itself. We don't need help. We don't need to heap shame on our children. And so in discipline, when the gospel affects our discipline is corrective in nature. So we see them walking down this path, and we're like, no, no, no. We want you to walk down this path. And so it's not vengeful. It's corrective in nature. Now, the opposite is punishment-based. This is, I don't think this is influenced by the gospel, where it's punishment. You did this, so you get this. Right? It's revenge-based. And there's probably not a lot of talk about the gospel and repentance and how Jesus has forgiven your sin. And so I think just, it seems little, but it's huge. We don't want our kids to grow up thinking that our God is a punisher when it comes to his children. He punished Jesus for his children. And same with our children. Like, we have to see their sin like that. So I got to stop. That's not part of my sermon. It's just an example of the gospel infecting every area of our lives. It has to. It has to affect the way we drive. Uh-oh. Especially all those guys that drive slow in the left lane, right? It has to affect the way we treat those people. I hope you're not one of those people. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding, but We better tell the truth here. Right? But the gospel needs to be a priority. And so ultimately, the gospel's got to affect us, and the gospel's got to come out of us, whether it's through action or word, or both. I mean, if you go to, if there's a new restaurant in Cold Lake, and it is awesome, you're probably going to tell everybody, right? It's like, oh my goodness, you've got to go to this restaurant, right? Because it's so good. Well, that's evangelism, by the way. Or this movie that you saw, that it was like, oh, what an incredible movie, you got to go see this movie. That's what evangelism is, right? You're telling them about this movie. If Jesus is affecting us, if the gospel is affecting us, there's going to be a desire in us to want to tell people about him. We see their pain. We see them walking through hard times. Sometimes it maybe start with just kind of like, you know, is it okay if I pray for you? Sometimes it starts that simple. But there needs to be something happening. So the gospel has to be a priority. Secondly, we need to gauge the climate of the unbelief in our own hearts. What's the climate in our hearts? And there's those two unreceptive hearts that really bug me. And so we need to ask these questions. Do you have a receptive heart? And if so, how do you know? And the second question is, can the climate of unbelief be in the church? I think it is. And this is what's scary, and especially those two soils, the thorny soil and the shallow soil. This is what I'm worried about. I'm worried about the person who comes to church and hears the word every week, but it doesn't affect them. It doesn't change their lives. They might even think, oh, that was a great sermon. They might be intellectually stimulated and go like, oh, I feel guilty. But they never do anything about it. This is one of the reasons why we started our community groups. Is because we wanted a place for people to be able to hear the word and then have some accountability and the ability to do it. That is kind of the bottom premise of why we started these community groups to begin with. Because we want people not just to hear the word, like James says, don't just hear the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so we have to gauge the climate of unbelief in our own hearts. I think, let's just get to the thorny soil here. I think that there's lots of people who, they've come to church, maybe grown up in the church, and they're just kind of there along for the ride. But in their hearts, they're pursuing the things of the world. That's what matters most. I mean, if you were to do a check and go like, okay, how are we going to discover your values? Well, let's see what you spend your money on, where you spend your time, and where you spend your energy. Like, where's it all going? Because that will indicate to you what you worship and what you're chasing after, what's most important to you. This is what's really scary for me. I mean, I've grown up in the church myself. My dad was an elder. And so I gotta have to look at my own heart. What kind of climate is in there? What am I chasing after? What is choking out the word in my life? Especially if I'm not seeing fruit produced. Which, when we're talking about harvest and fruit, we're talking about spiritual fruit here, right? We're talking about a change of character, where God is crafting you into the image of his son. So the fruit of the Spirit, like found in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, and all the other ones. Gentleness. I always miss one, so I don't know. Gentleness, kindness. Yeah. But there's this fruit that's growing in you. And it's obvious, not just to you, but to other people. Because again, like Jesus said, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, it is exponential. It's beyond what you can do. And so I'm worried that this climate exists in the church. And so this is, for me, it was a hard message. And I prayed about it and wrestled with it and going like, God, I don't want to say stuff I'm not supposed to say. Yet at the same time, I don't want to chicken out on stuff that needs to be said. So my plea with you is that if you're still living and breathing, and you're listening to the word right now. And so my plea for you is to actually do the test. What is the climate in my heart? Where is unbelief? Am I chasing after all the wrong stuff? And lastly, the mirror of the parable is that we need to trust that God will produce in you what you can't even imagine. That God will produce a harvest in you that is you are not responsible for, that couldn't be produced by you. And it's this truth that we know now that the Holy Spirit lives in his people. We together are the temples. We have the temple in the Old Testament where the presence of God was in this one small place in the temple in the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world, not just the temple, was ripped open, signifying that the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, would now be unleashed into the world. And where is it housed now? In the people of God. And not just the people, plural, but in us individually. This is mind-blowing, you guys, to think of how the Jews saw the temple back in the Old Testament, this incredible place, is now the people of God, that God dwells in his people. God will produce something far more than you could ever imagine. But it starts with having a receptive heart and chasing after him. It's yes to Jesus and no to all the other stuff, right? We don't elevate the other things to where they shouldn't be. We understand that Christ is here, everything else is lower. Whether it's family, like Jesus says some pretty hard stuff. Unless you love me more than these, and he's talking about mother, brother, family, husband, wife, children, unless you love Jesus more than me, you cannot be my disciple. That's the stuff that Jesus says. We can't let these good things, like I love my family and my wife, can't let those great, amazing gifts that God has given me take the spot of God himself. And so that's my appeal to us as the church, is to look at our hearts, to gauge that climate, and then to believe that God will produce something beyond what you could ever imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes it kind of hits hard. I can feel it. Sometimes it's gentle and kind and makes us feel great. Other times it makes us feel terrible. But Lord, it doesn't agree with us all the time, because your ways are higher than our ways, and you're just greater than us by a long shot. And so Lord, I pray for a climate of belief in our church and in our people. Lord, as we go out today, if there is some unbelief, the climate of unbelief is actually making our hearts unreceptive. Lord, I pray you would change that. That you would enable us to believe and to chase after you and to leave behind the other things, the things that don't last. Not to elevate them up to your status, but to keep them in their place. Help us to do that. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.